Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to say thank you for the honor of being here. So often, I feel like I got to kind of grab onto your coattails. You're busy, you're doing the right things, and I have a special, special purpose for wanting you to continue in the right vein. I have a grandson. We have actually 21 grandchildren, and I have a grandson, 2.5 years old, named Oren King. And he and his daddy and I were talking night before last, and he said, listen, I want Oren to go to BCM. So that means you guys got to stay straight at least for another 18, 20 years. And thank you for the good godly music, the good spirit. I want to just say thank you personally to Pastor Van Gelderen, and I know, Brother Stephen, the joy it is to just know this champion church in our state that's been a great big brother to all that we know and appreciate. And I'm so thankful for your example and your emphasis. I am not one of these go down deep and come up empty guys. I believe that there's plenty already right here that it plainly says that I'm not doing well at, that I have to just go over the vines again and again and again and relearn what the first oracles. And I'm so thankful for this emphasis on, hey, Christ has us, we have Christ, but do we really know him? Do we really love him? Do we really honor him? Do we really worship him? Do we really exalt him? And all that that means. And yet so often we're forced in the nasty now and now to deal with all kinds of circumstances in ministry. And this singular topic of soul winning, I'm the missions pastor. That's my title. I'm not pastor emeritus, but missions pastor. And we have various mission ministries, as he's mentioned. And so I'm kind of actually in the process of helping new young guys come in and begin to replace the old war horses that have been doing it for 30 and 40 years. And so we're delighted in associating with so many. I'm greeting Brother Royalty and Brother Carl Shikuski and the Needhams and so many others that I know here, and I feel at home. We are here in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to just take four verses. Stand with me, please. We'll read just a few verses, very familiar. I'm keenly aware where this is, and I know it's the Beatitudes, and it's the first discourse of the Lord Jesus in the public ministry, and the Sermon on the Mount, and all of that, and many, many things, the kingdom, and what is for us, and all of that. And I'm just taking some verses in a very practical way tonight, and then we're going to tell stories. And there's a purpose for that. In my last 8 years, I've been in some very, very exciting, growing, reaching souls churches. And so I'm going to give you some of the accounts of how I've been encouraged by being there. There's a lot of discouragement in fundamentalism. Those of you that come from other places or you've traveled other places, not every place is like this. And so, wow, I want to just encourage you. Down here in verse 13 of Matthew 5, and I want you to read just the second word aloud on verse 13 and 14. And my singular purpose is I want to challenge you as an individual to be conscious of souls and to be a better personal soul winner. I applaud the programs, the promotions, the emphasis, all of that. But there is just no substitute for somebody who gets out of bed in the morning and says, Lord, please use me to be a witness. I don't have to emphasize to this crowd Christ loved the whole world, who would have all men to be saved. He can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know the scriptures on those things. So today, it's like looking at a diamond from this facet and this facet and this facet and this facet. It's the same diamond. It's just worked out in a different life, in another setting. And I want to help with that. So we're going to read 13 through 16. And you read the second word in verse 13 and the second word in verse 14. I'll read the text. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did you notice it does not say, I would like you to be. It does not say, you ought to be. It says, ye are. Ye are. When someone says to me, Brother King, have you seen the way this world is going? I just bow my head and say, and this happened on my watch. I've been saved 50 years, and while I've been in ministry, would you say Christianity is flourishing or languishing compared to 50 years ago? On our watch, this world's going to hell, folks. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying, we've got to take seriously, we are the light of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless our time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I like to put a frame around the picture first. Jesus, when I got saved, the pastor was preaching and saying, Jesus is coming in 1973, but he didn't. And then it was, hey, it's 1977. And then it was, hey, he's coming in George Orwell's 1984. And then it was, hey, it's got to be 1993, allowing for the 7 years. Well, he didn't come. And then, oh, wow, I was looking at the Gregorian calendar and I should have looked at the Jews, their God's prophetic time clock. And if he's got to, it's, I was talking to a Jewish rabbi and he says it's 1996. But he didn't. And then it was Y2K. The grid's going down. Martial law, cataclysmic failure, you're going, we have, and wow, at that time, everybody was drilling a well, buying extra propane, and buying a generator, which actually comes in handy now because I need a generator, and a lot of them have never been used, and they're on Craigslist. And I just want you to know, I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I'm only saying my whole life I've lived in light of eternity. He's coming soon. And Lord, help us be busy, occupied till I come. So during the Y2K thing, there was this video, and a guy sent it to me, and he was one of these survivalists and one of the big conspiracy guys, and he says, hey, Brother King, you've got to see this, you've got to see it. So he sends me a video. And while I came out of the 60s and I've seen flower children and the stringy hair and the bell-bottom pants, and there's a guy doing this video on how to survive Y2K. And wow, he's going through salt. And he says, you know, all over there in the Pacific Rim, all those who live along the coast have learned if you're going to preserve fish, you got to dry it and put some salt on it. And then the Jews and the Irish, they've learned that you got to take a salt brine and put meat in there, and you can have beef that's been corned, and it's going to last a long time. And the people that came over on the Nina Pinta and Santa Maria and the Mayflower, they had to have oranges to keep scurvy away. But boy, you have to have protein in your diet. In order to survive, you've got to have meat. You need the protein. He was going through all this. And I'm telling you, his eyes are bugged out. He's trying to save the world. And he says, I'm going to teach you how to preserve meat. You can put it down in your bunker, and then when Y2K hits and you're in there for 9 months, at least you'll be the survivor. And he's serious as a heart attack about this. And so, man, he's got this. And here he's got a great big wooden barrel, and then he's got a table, and it's got just a great big tub of 3/4-inch pork chops. And then he's got bags and bags of rock salt. And he starts explaining, hey, first you put in a layer of salt, maybe 4 or 5 inches, and you smooth it out on the bottom. And then you take the pork chops and you lay them carefully in there. Now, you can't put them against the side or they'll rot. You can't overlap them or it'll be too thick and they'll rot. And he lays them all out. Then he pours in another 3 or 4 inches of salt, and he smooths it out, and he's serious. And wow, then he's got the second layer of meat and the third layer of salt. And then he stops with a pregnant pause and says, remember, folks, you can't have too much salt, but you can have too much meat. And I thought, boy, that would preach. I agree with that, their statement. And then he puts in more and puts in more, and wow, it was, and all the while he's explaining, this is a life and death issue, you got to pay attention, it's got to be done right, listen. But then he stopped, and I want to just preach for the rest of the time on this. He looked at the camera, and he said, remember, folks, in order for this to work, the salt has to touch the meat. Remember, folks, in order for this to work, the salt has to touch the meat. That is a very simple thought. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? And so I want to just tell you some stories of how this fleshes out. I'm out in Nebraska, and I'm preaching, and there's a church, 400 or 500 people in the auditorium, and wow, there's all kinds of young families, and it's exciting. If a church is going to have a future, you've got to have new people coming in, right? And so just for plain survival, I go to a lot of churches that I preach in. It looks like Q-tips. White hair, bald head, white hair, bald head, white hair, bald head. And so when you see these young families, I say to the pastor, wow, you got something going here. What is it? And he says, oh, Firefighter Sunday. And I said, really, Firefighter Sunday? Yeah, he said, a couple years ago, we had Firefighter Sunday. We had flyers printed, and we had going to instruct all the children on stop, drop, and roll, and do whatever the fireman tells you, and we're going to honor them. And after all, they hazard their lives every day, and we're going to really, really emphasize that we put letters in. But he said, on Firefighter Sunday, we had gift cards, we had special imprinted Bibles, and we were going to, and wow, and it came. Only one firefighter came, and he was already a member of the church, and asked if he could have all the gift cards. And he says, I'll tell you what we did. My youth pastor made a phone call to the fire chief of our municipality, and we got an 11 o'clock appointment, and we went to his office, and we stand across from his desk, And we looked them eye to eye and handed them one of those flyers and said, "We had Firefighter Sunday. And you didn't come? None of your firefighters came? And we're here to apologize. Why would you come? You don't know us. We never have any interaction with you. Your guys that are not working enjoy their time with their family or have some other activity. Why would you come to our church at all? But we noticed that you paint in our town the fire hydrants every 4 years, this quadrant this year, the quadrant the next, and we'd like to make an offer to paint the fire hydrants. Our youth group, the boys will wire brush off the flaky paint and the rust, we'll put tarps around it, we'll have the junior high prime them. Then we'll paint them whatever color, iridescent orange or green or yellow or red. And then we'll have the girls put little puppy dog noses on the nozzle part. We just want to take that job away from you. He said, when we did that, the next year when we had Firefighter Sunday, 32 people walked in our doors, and we've never looked back. Nobody said, "Pastor, you got to get some better messages." Nobody said, "Hey, we need to try a different Bible." Nobody said, "Let's try to change the music. Let's get some hip-hop zippy doo-dah in there." Listen, hey, in order for this to work, folks, the salt has to touch the meat. You have to find a way. Winners find a way and losers find an excuse. I'm in another church while there was so many kids, curtain climbing bus kids and all kinds running around, and they're singing "Greasy Grimy Gopher Guts" and stuff that kids that age do. And I said to the pastor, I said, "Wow, you must have some kind of youth group." I said, "Who's your youth pastor here?" He says, "Well, I'm thinking of firing him. He's kind of a lug." And I said, "Well, where do these kids come from?" "Oh, it's the orange t-shirts, Brother King." And I said, "Orange t-shirt? I don't see anybody there in an orange t-shirt." He says, "Well, you know, Michelle Obama, she was the president's wife, and she said, we've got to get healthier kids, and we're going to change all the food in the school lunch programs. We're taking candy bars out of the vending machines. We're not going to serve them any sweets or desserts. They're going to have broccoli in the lunchroom. And the kids are having food fights. They're destroying the dining area. We've had cooks that were spit on the face. We've had janitors quit. Our school board is just very upset. The superintendent of schools is going to quit. The teachers and the principal of the junior high said, hey, this is pandemonium." There was an article in the paper, and a lady in our church said, "Boy, I hate to see those teachers have to put up with that." She went to the principal and she said, "Hey, I got some friends at our church, and we're empty nesters, and we got lunch hours available. And so we'd like to come and be lunchroom monitors. We'll wear orange t-shirts, and it'll say on there, lunchroom monitor." Now there's deep thinking. 4 of us will go to the 11:30 lunch hour. 4 of us will go to the 12:15 lunch hour. And we'll just walk around among the kids. And we'll say, "Susie, do you want some more macaroni and cheese? Johnny, do you want me to take your tray?" We won't hit them. We won't preach to them. We just want to serve them. Well, can I tell you? These ladies, 5 days a week, take 45 minutes out of their busy day each lunch period, and they just walk up and down. But they have an agenda. Hey, Susie, is that your brother at the other table? Hey, where do you guys live? We're just chatting here, folks. By the end of the school year, the school board and the superintendent of schools called an all-school assembly, had those eight ladies come, and they gave them a standing ovation. The cooks gave them gift certificates. The janitors thanked them publicly. The superintendent asked them to come back again the next year. Can I tell you? The pastor said, guess who brought the most people to Vacation Bible School? Guess whose Sunday school classes doubled in size? Guess who? Nobody! Change the music! Nobody said, Pastor, we gotta get, we gotta light a fire under you. You're getting kind of dead now. Pastor! No, no. See, if you'll notice, when people want to touch people, they find a way to do it. I was with another church, and the pastor is talking to me. He says, you see the lady in the third row? Yeah, yeah. There's a wheelchair there in her row on the end, and she's sitting in three or four seats, and there's two ladies beside her, happy as a clam, just smiling. And he said, a year ago, she came to me and said, Pastor, I can't really go door knocking with you. And I'm praying for souls to be saved. I want you to know I'm praying. But I've been asking God, what could I do? How could I reach a soul? Who could I? And I had this idea. I love knitting. I love crocheting. I love needlework. I love darning. I can do all that. And so I just took out an ad in Craigslist. And I said, if you want to learn how to knit and crochet, I'll teach you for free on Tuesday nights. I have room for two people, and you can come at 6 and stay until 8 every Tuesday night, and I'll teach you how to knit. He said, now let me just say this. This is an aside. I personally believe anybody that can take a ball of yarn and make a sweater, that's demonic. I know that's where the golden calf came from. I promise you that. There's something very fishy about that. But she led those two ladies to Christ. They're her dear, dear friends. She's discipling them, sitting next to them in church every service. See, in order for this to work, I know it's kind of patently obvious now, but the salt has to touch the meat. I'm in another church, growing, vivacious, exciting church to be in, and wow, there's so much enthusiasm, and it's growing, and you know, pastors, when the numbers, nickels, and noses are all up, pastors are in a good mood too. Just saying. When you're seeing people saved, you're seeing the baptistry waters stirred, when you're seeing new converts bring excitement to a church. I was with a church, the pastor says, we quit having friend day. We used to have friend day, but I quit having it. You know why? Because our people don't have friends. That's horrible. That's horrible. He says, I don't want to just have somebody else's church member, a Pentecostal or some other professing Christian from another church to come just here. I want to see people saved. And I said to him, well, how do you explain this growth? What in the world's going on here? He says, well, you know, we're in a real, real wealthy area. And you know, you can see, look at all these houses, $800,000, $1 million, $1,200, $1,200,000, and he says, you know, these people, they're not all that enthused about us knocking on their door or anything. They're never home. But he said, look at over on the right, and you see the two ladies in the second row. Now, ladies, you know this is true. There are some women that are just elegant women. in their bearing, in their carriage, in their mannerism, in their makeup, in their hair, their dress, everything about them just looks elegant. These two ladies were somewhere near the other end of the spectrum. As plain as a mud fence. Yeah, what about them? Well, you know, they're both widows. Yeah. Well, they're retired school teachers. The one is math and science, the other one's English and history, and they're retired school teachers, and they were praying, how could I be a soul winner? And they noticed that in our neighborhood, every morning, here come the SUVs and the minivans, and you got these women in order to afford those houses. They have two people working. She's hauling the kids to daycare and to school. She's got toothpicks under her eyelids. She's got Starbucks in her hand. She's desperately trying to get to work. Her husband's already at work. But after school, the school gets out at 2:40. And mom and dad are still working. And the older kids can latchkey home and let themselves in. But the younger kids have to be warehoused someplace. In our town, that's the Salvation Army. And the people pay $75 per kid, per week, per hour. And the kids, the younger ones, get on the bus. They go to the Salvation Army, where they just have this big room and supervisors watching the kids. And the kids just whittle away the time until their parents get off work to pick them up. And these two ladies said, boy, we feel bad for those moms. What a horrible life that is to have to scramble every morning and force the kids out the door and fight with them and then go home and fix a meal and try to get schoolwork done and then put them in bed and start the whole thing over the next day. What a miserable existence just to have that house they got. Wouldn't it be something if we could go to the Salvation Army and maybe we'll help the kids do their homework? So at least when mom takes them home, she doesn't have to worry about that. And so these adolescent age children, 9, 10, 11, 12, these two ladies go to the Salvation Army and say, could we have a couple rooms? And we'll offer to tutor the kids, help the kids. I'll do math and science. She can do the kids that get picked up at 4 o'clock. We'll help them first. And the ones that get picked up at 4:30. And the ones, and we're teachers. We're retired. We don't care if you're in there supervising. We just want to help these poor mothers. Hey. The pastor sat there and pointed out, there's a family. These ladies loved what those parents loved, helped what those parents. We live in a day and age where they practically worship children. But these ladies capitalized on that. When I go knocking the door, I'm a stranger, and they see me on Saturday morning, and they think me and my partner are Chester the Molester or something. I mean, we live in a day and age where you just don't, you're not going to let your kids go off with a stranger. He said, but when those two ladies knock on the very same door and the kids come running out from behind mama's bathrobe and they say, that's the lady that helps me with math. He said, they get invited in and they've led scores of people to Jesus Christ because they help those people's children. And he says, they give me cards every week. Pastor, will you follow up on this family? Pastor, here's the wife got saved and a couple kids got saved, but daddy needs talking to. He said, those two ladies are responsible for 50 people in the last 2 years joining our church. Now, can I tell you, they looked a lot more beautiful to me. I'm like, wow. Let's run them through a copy machine. Let's, hey! Hey, nobody said, Pastor, you got to be a lot better at giving illustrations. Nobody said, Pastor, you're not all that deep theologically. Nobody said, wow, can we please get an electric guitar and drums up there? There are good churches growing because they have soul-conscious people finding a way to get the message. And I pastored another church, and I says, look at all these. And I could tell you stories all night long about the college guy that started a ping pong club at the YMCA. And just, but here's this lady, they inherited money, and they're multimillionaires, and she's empty nester, 45, 50 years old, and her kids are all out of the house. She has a Rolls Royce in the garage. She just drives her Mercedes for her runaround car. A lot like you guys. I strike up a conversation with her. I said, hey, how long have you been coming to the church? I didn't know who she was. Oh, I says, well, what do you do? Oh, I was bored. My kids moved out, and I was bored at home. And so I just, I saw they were advertising. They were paying $16 an hour for bus drivers. And so I went down to volunteer to drive school bus. I'd never driven one of them cracker boxes. She said, my very first year, I was in the ditch 3 or 4 times. I ran off over more mailboxes than you can count. I can't see out those mirrors. It's ridiculous. But she says, everything I make, we just give to missions. I don't need the money. She says, but, you know, she says, I memorized my route, and I know the names of all the kids, and I know where they live. And she says, when school was out in June, I ran my bus route with a church bus. 45 young people came to the Vacation Bible School and got saved from this one lady's witness. Nobody said, Pastor, it's you. See, people that want to do this, they find a way to do this. Hey, I'm in another Pittsburgh area, South Pittsburgh and Cannonsburg, I guess, and hey, you're a woodworker, Brother King. I want you to meet Harvey. Harvey's a woodworker, but he does something very specialized. He makes gun stocks, real high quality Claro Walnut, Carpathian, Burl gun stocks, and he teaches gunsmithing, and you see the guy sitting next to him. That's the guy he taught how to do trigger mechanisms and gun bluing, and he's discipling him right now. Honestly, I could tell you 50 more stories just like this. As I travel this country, there are some very, very exciting things, but I want you to just know a couple things in conclusion here. Number one, none of these ideas originated in the brain of the pastor. If you're waiting for one man to come up with all the best ideas, you're going to fail. It doesn't work like that. You're all part of the body of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He can guide you on what you can honorably do. Secondly, I want you to know, we're not talking about you going out in the world and becoming a worldling and joining the bar league softball team where they have a keg of beer at second base. We're talking about circumstances where you're in control of what's going on. We're talking about cultivating idea. Number two, they weren't sitting around saying, well, I'll tell you what, if the church would come up with a better program, a better promotion, a better emphasis, or, oh, I'll tell you what, in order for our church to really get over the hump, we're going to have to hire the next blue chip staff member. I'm telling you, folks, you're missing it. You're missing it. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. But if the salt has lost its savor, it sends forth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. That's what it says. And so I ask you, how are we doing on being the light of the world? And before you say, well, our church, we have a soul-winning church, I'm not asking about your church. I'm asking about you. When was the last time you gave your testimony to someone? When was the last time you prayed before you walked out the door? You wouldn't do this because you're not me, but I like actually being with me. I don't go to parties. I have parties. I am a party. And so... But as I travel, I never eat alone. And so I've noticed as I travel, every McDonald's has the exact same thing at 8 o'clock in the morning, Romeo's, retired old men eating out. They're in there. I drive for a while, I go to the coffee return station, I stop, I get another coffee, I get a sausage McMuffin or whatever. I could do like you. I could just say, well, I'm here in Schenectady, or I'm over here in Virginia, or hey, and I could look over at them, and I could sit over here and by myself in my own little booth, and I could stare at them and watch them laugh and spit and whittle and lie to each other and tell stories that never happened. But I don't do that. I like being with me. They would like being with me. So I take my tray, I set it on their table, I swashbuckled in between them, and I say, sorry, I'm late, fellas. I do it all over the country. But when I rolled out of my bed in the motel room and knelt beside, I prayed for an open door and a door of utterance. When I got out of my car, I stuffed a pocket full of tracks. I'm on a mission. I have an agenda. You say, well, Brother King, you don't know them. I don't have to know them. I know they have a soul. I know they're loved by God. I know they need Jesus Christ. I got this. I sit down. Now they already know each other. They already know. They've talked to each other every day, every day, every day, every day. They've told the same jokes, the same stories. They know everything. Except for one person at the table. Who are you? I'm Randy King. Really? Where are you from? Oh, Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Born and raised on a dairy farm up there. Really? Passing through? Sure, yeah. Where are you going? West Virginia. What are you going to do there? Well, I'm going to preach. I'm a Baptist preacher. Watch your language, guys. The preacher's at the table. We spit and whittle a little. I go to leave. I ask if there's a Christian at the table. I take out a pocket full of tracts. I say, look, this has got my name and address on the back. If I can ever serve you in any way, there's my cell number. But more importantly, on the inside is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have never yet to this day in 8 years had one person turn that tract down, not once. You don't have to be a social misfit. You don't have to be some kind of... You can be social, you can be kind, you can be gracious, but I'm not doing it by accident. Somebody's got to take this seriously. We're the salt of the earth. And it's embarrassing to say, but a lot of the salt has lost its savor. Don't wait for the next hire of a blue chip staff member. Don't wait for the next promotion and program. I'm for encouraging, I'm for planning, I'm for strategizing, I'm for working together, don't misunderstand me. But the heartbeat of it is when the people say, Lord, use me to be the light to the world. Use me to be a witness. A heart that wants to do that finds a way to do that. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.